Well, anyone with little kids will tell you when you ask them questions, they often come up with the craziest answers. They're on some other planet, I think. I'm not quite sure. Once I asked my daughter, Kate, she was about 2 years old, and I asked her what we should call her new baby brother, who was just about to be born. What name shall we give him? And she said, Esky, or Onions. There you go, it's two options. So I don't know where she was at with that. A few years ago, we were doing family Bible time around the table. The kids were little, and the topic of heaven came up. And so I asked them what they thought heaven would be like. And Kate was seven at the time. She said, well, everyone's going to be blue. I think she was thinking about the sky or something. Sam, who was five at the time, said, well, there'll be fruit and dancing. He likes to dance. Don't judge him. It's fine. Lucy, who was three at the time, chirped in, it's going to be like our cubby house. That was her happy place. Well, I asked them again this week, and Kate said, it's going to be an everlasting party. That's the teenage answer. Sam said, well, it's Dad, it's all about Jesus Christ. He's the theologically correct one. And Lucy, who's the third child, Artie, kind of touchy-feely, said, well, it's sunsets, it's parties, it's snow, it's horses, it's apple fields, and it's Jesus. What do you think heaven will be like? Will our bodies change? Maybe not so all blue, but somehow more reliable and less problems. Will it be fun? Like a cubby house for a three-year-old? Will it be safe and secure? That's the big question we're asking this morning. We're going to go to God's Word. What is heaven like? And we're going to look at two big concepts in the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new creation. And we're going to see that both those places give us real, tangible characteristics of what heaven will be like. And we're going to finish up with what that means for us. So firstly, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and heaven. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, you might be thinking, well, what has that got to do with heaven? A man dies on the cross and is risen from the dead. A bit strange to look at him and think about heaven. But no, actually, it gives us quite a lot of details. Have a look on the screen here, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, if you can read that. There's a few key things in here. Basically, Jesus is the first fruits. Have a look. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's Christians who die or just fall asleep, really. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, as in Adam all die. So in Christ, all will be made alive. Now here's the kicker. Each in its turn. Christ, the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come. And he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. You see, Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is the first fruits of heaven. He's the first one to conquer death. He's the first one with a resurrection body. He's the first heavenly man. And verse 23 there, those who belong to him too, we shall be like him. A few years ago, we planted a lemon tree, and it's just recently started to produce some fruit. What is that fruit? It's the first fruits. Now, what are we waiting for? Well, the next lot of fruit, what are they called? Well, they're called the second, I don't know, they're probably not called the second fruits, but the next bit. Now, will that fruit be the same as the first fruits? Well, yeah, Matt, then it's not going to produce oranges. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, is the first fruits. And guess who's the next fruits? Everyone who belongs to him. So it makes sense for us to look at his resurrection. You see, the resurrection cuts through history like a knife. It comes. Jesus Christ comes, dies on the cross, and the rule and salvation of God cuts into history. Remember at the beginning of the Bible, what does God do? He makes the heavens and the earth. And at the end of the Bible, what does God do? He makes the new heavens and the new earth. And that's the story of God in the Bible, isn't it? But the middle is the problem. We are the problem. Human sin falls short of the glory of God. Sin leads to death, and death is life without God forever. Judgment. The world is out of whack, but God doesn't leave it like that. As if you know the Bible story, you know that the whole way through, God is at work to make a new people. And it climaxes in Jesus Christ coming. And when Jesus Christ comes, what happens? It's heaven on earth. Storms are stilled. The lame walk. The deaf hear. Dead people are raised to life. The curse of sin and death is reversed. Sin is dealt with. Death is defeated in Jesus Christ. He is no longer dead, and he will not die again. He is the first fruits of that, the place where death does not exist anymore. And here's the sweetest thing for us. His death is our death. If you're a Christian, his death is your death, and his resurrection is your resurrection. Have a look at Romans chapter 6 here on the screen. Paul says to the Christians, "For if we have been united with him, with Jesus, in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." So Matt, how does this help us with heaven? Well, imagine you're at the airport and you are going to Sydney. Forgive me if you've heard me use this illustration before, but it's a great one. What relationship do you need to have with the plane? There's you, there's the airport, there's a plane, and there's Sydney. Would it be helpful if you were under the plane? Just kind of submit yourself to the plane's authority. Would it be helpful if you were inspired by the plane? You looked at that plane and it's taking off. One day I'd love to do that. Would it be helpful if you followed the plane? Off the plane goes, and you know where Sydney is, and so you start running. I'm going to follow that plane. Well, obviously the key relationship you need with the plane is you need to be in the plane. Because being in the plane means that whatever happens to the plane happens to you. The question of did you get to Sydney becomes a bigger question of did the plane get to Sydney? If the answer is yes, then whatever happened to the plane happens to you. People who put their trust in Jesus Christ are united to him by faith. They are in him. And so whatever happens to Jesus Christ happens to you. His death is your death. His resurrection is your resurrection. And his home is your home. Jesus unites us to heaven. Can you see how rock solid it is? So, what does the resurrection of Jesus tell us about heaven? Three things. One, heaven is physical. Jesus isn't a ghost when he comes back from the dead, is he? He actually, in John 20, if you've read any of John's gospel, in John 20, the doubting disciple Thomas, Jesus says to him, "Here I am. Put your finger in the holes here. See my hands? Put your hand in the place where the spear went in." He's physical. In John 21, Jesus, who is raised from the dead, says to his disciples, "Let's go have some breakfast, shall we?" And he eats with them. He is flesh and blood, real physical. The resurrection of Jesus was physical and recognizable. He actually came back from the dead. And so what does that mean? Well, It means we shall be like him. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says it like this. Have a look here on the screen. Our citizenship, he's talking to Christians, is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. Heaven is physical. But it's not just physical. It's with heavenly splendor. So have a look there on your handout. 1 Corinthians 15. There's a lot in here. We won't go through it all, but we want to see a couple of key things. Have a look. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35. This is Paul writing to Christians in Corinth. He says, but some will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? You're asking, what's it going to look like? What's my body going to be like? Well, he says, how foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. God gives it its body as he has determined. To each kind of seed, he gives its own body. So a seed is a type of body. He's saying the seed is your earthly body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. The splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind. The splendor of the earthly bodies is another. Sun has a kind of splendor, moon another, stars another, and stars differ from star in splendor. If you didn't understand any of this, what does this mean? It means that just like a seed is planted in the ground and dies, so is the earthly body. A plant is a different type of body. There is an earthly body and there is a heavenly body. There's a glory in the earthly body. It's okay. Some are more glorious than others as I look out right now. There will be a splendor in the heavenly bodies. Well, let's keep reading. What does this mean? Have a look at verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown weakness. It's raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, that's the earthly one. There's also a spiritual body, that's the heavenly one. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Stay with us. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of where? Heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those of the earth. That's all of us. But as is the heavenly man, who's that? That's Jesus. So are also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Did you see the big contrast? The earthly body and the heavenly body. The first man, Adam, and the second man, Jesus. Now, there's a lot in there. What's he saying? The body of a Christian, he's talking to Christians, who has died is like a seed that is planted in the ground. That's one type of body that grows into a plant. It's sown, perishable, raised, imperishable. Doesn't die anymore. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown natural body, raised a spiritual body. Heaven is physical with heavenly splendor of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. Secondly, heaven is personal. When Jesus comes back from the dead, he's still Jesus, isn't he? When he appears to his disciples, they recognize him. Actually, there's a time when one of the women, Mary, is there and she doesn't realize who it is. She wasn't expecting Jesus. And then he says, Mary, and she, wow, Jesus. Thomas, when he appears to Thomas, he's got his scars and all. Thomas bows, my Lord, my God. Jesus is raised from the dead. He is transformed, but he's still Jesus. And I take it that means that I will be me and you will be you, but transformed, praise God. And I suppose some of us, when we're there, will go, I can't believe you made it. And they'll go, I can't believe you made it. And we'll all go, God is very gracious. Heaven is personal. You will be you and I will be me. Thirdly, heaven is perfect. What does Jesus say when he appears to his disciples? He's in an upper room after his resurrection. The first thing he says, peace. Peace be with you. Shalom, which means wholeness, perfection. The resurrection of Jesus brings completeness, freedom from sin, a life no longer subject to death or decay, no longer hostile to God's plans, no longer ignorant of his character, no longer doubting of his love, peace with God, perfection in the perfect one. An old minister named William Temple said, telling me to be like Jesus is a bit like telling me to write like Shakespeare. But if somehow the spirit of Shakespeare might live in me, then I might be able to be like him. The Spirit comes in you when you come to Jesus Christ, a foretaste of the future, renewing, working, transforming, and there's an end result. It's perfection, wholeness, completeness. Heaven is physical, it's personal, it's perfect. And at this point, I don't know about you, but we just need to say thanks. Can you believe? You mean I can have a glorious body like Jesus? You mean I can live a physical, perfect, personal life, enjoying everything I was made to enjoy? To be made new by my God, for my God, like my God? I don't know about you, but that sounds almost too good to be true. Well, let's finish up with the new creation and heaven. The Bible begins with creation and it finishes with the new creation. God redeems what he's made and he makes everything new. And the first thing we see is that heaven is a city. Have a look at your second passage there, Revelation 21. 1-2. Starts with a garden, but ends with a city. John's telling us what Jesus showed him about heaven in Revelation 21. He says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Gone. There was no longer any sea, that's chaos, no longer any chaos. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. See what he's seeing? The city of God, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven like a bride on her wedding day, walking down the aisle, completely prepared, dressed up, amazing, like when my wife, Kenny, walked down the aisle. And I was blown away. I went, whoa. That's what we're supposed to go, whoa. This is the city of God prepared for you. It's holy, new, complete, perfect. It's a corporate reality. People, and I presume there's activity there's meaning, there's creativity. We're not idle, we're not lazing around on clouds in our undies. Later in chapter 21, we're told that the kings of the earth bring their glory into this city. They bring their glory and honor to the nations. Culture is redeemed. It's a picture of everything that's good and right, everything noble and true, taking its place in proclaiming the glory of God. Can you imagine it? Imagine all human creativity and technology completely purged of sin. Please, Lord, technology. Microsoft, completely banished. Only Apple products remain. A complete renewal of everything that is good. Secure. The gates are always open, we're told. No more needing for security grills. No crim mesh necessary. Chapter 22 of Revelation tells us there's a tree of life in there. And it's yielding its fruit, giving life. And its leaves are the healing of the nations. There's constant provision and completeness. And there's people washed clean who have the right to the tree of life. And they can enter the gates. You see, the city has no curse. It's free, it's beautiful, it's wealthy, it's strong, it's secure, it's complete. It's majestic, it's beautiful. Because God is at the center. Heaven is a city. Secondly, heaven is a people. Have a look, Revelation 21 on your handout. Verse 3, John tells us what he sees and he hears. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. People. How could it be that people like you and I are in this city? Because later it says in Revelation 21 verse 27 that nothing unclean gets into this city. Nothing detestable. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So how can you and I get in there? I don't know about you, but who I am and what I've done. Well, here's a familiar passage that we look at North Coast. Revelation 7. We want to read this and take it in. John looks, and there before him was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They're wearing what? White robes. They're holding palm branches in their hands and they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels are standing around the throne, around the elders, the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, where do they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. What has happened to them? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Heaven is a people washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. Heaven is a people who have had Jesus' death on the cross forgive all their sins. Heaven is a people who no longer mourn, who no longer cry, who no longer die because of him who has already died and was risen. Heaven is a people who are new. When I asked my family what sort of bodies we'd have in heaven, I remember it was a few years ago, my wife Kinney said, well, my granddad, who his granddad had just died, he had a bad sickness and he had to have his legs cut off just before he died. And Kinney said, you know, granddad's going to have new legs. And I still remember Sammy. He was just little. He screamed, He'll get new legs. Heaven is a people no longer in pain because Jesus has made them new. Us pastors will be out of a job. We'll be happy about it too. No longer visiting the man who crippled because of old age, sitting in his chair, wondering what he's going to do next, bored out of his brains. No longer sitting by the bed of the woman who's battled with cancer for so long, she just wants to end it all. No longer attending the funeral of the young married friends who just had a stillborn child. No longer praying with the man who gets up each morning and battles with his depression. No more pain. No more crying. No more mourning. No more injustice. No more exploitation. No more fear. Everything new. Heaven is a city. Heaven is a people. And lastly, heaven is a glorious, God-centered celebration. The book of Revelation shows us very clearly that there's no more temple because God is at the center of the whole thing. There's a throne room and it's filled with the brilliance of the glory of God. And there's constant adoration, praise, symphonies of the worthiness of God. They sing, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power because you created all things and by your will they were created and have their being." There's thousands upon thousands of angels singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might forever and ever." Our complete joy is experienced in God's complete worthiness and glory. Heaven is our home and we will delight in being there. I asked my kids when we were around the table, what will heaven be like? And each of them just came up with something that was happy for them when they were little. And they didn't know it. But what they were doing was choosing a little sneak peek, a little tiny entree of the glory of God. That's what we do. But here's the danger. Make the entree your life. Don't know about you, but Perth is okay for a little while, but it's a bit like eating Maccas in the car, in the car park, when there's a banquet waiting for you at your father's mansion down by the beach. The resurrection and heaven. Heaven is physical, personal, perfect. The new creation in heaven. Heaven's a city, a people, a glorious, God-centered celebration. So let's finish up. What about you? Where are you at with this reality? Three quick things. Firstly, make sure you're going. Make sure that is your home. How, Matt? How can I make sure? How do I know the way? The only way is through the Lamb who was slain. The only way is through Jesus Christ's death for your sins. The only way I can stand, you can stand with that multitude of people, the great multitude from every nation, tribe, language, is by the blood of the Lamb washing us clean. So make sure you have entrusted your life to Jesus Christ. His death is your death. Make sure his resurrection is your resurrection and therefore his home is your home. Secondly, let the invitation go out. If this is true for you, then we are sitting on a gold mine. Are you getting distracted with Perth, Western Australia and forgetting this ain't where it's at? This is not the riches. The invitation must go out. Why does North Coast make these crazy decisions? Why are we thinking about planting in Joondalup? Why are we thinking about doing a new service here? because this is not where it's at. We want as many people as possible to hear the invitation and come with us to that glorious reality. You and I are ambassadors, messengers. The gospel is the invitation. So take it out there. Jesus says, come, all who are thirsty, come. If you're hungry, eat bread that lasts forever. Make sure you're going. Let the invitation go out. And lastly, be so heavenly minded that you are of great earthly good. Be so heavenly minded that you are great earthly good. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, said, if you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought most about the next. Be so heavenly minded that you are of great earthly good. Heaven is real. Hell is real. You and I will be in one of those two places, and you could die tomorrow. Your friends could die tomorrow. Your neighbors, your school colleagues, your work colleagues, we are just a mist. Lift up your eyes, lift your hearts. Let's lift them to where God is. We don't want to eat Maccas in the car park when there's a banquet on offer in our Father's mansion by the beach.